You're our guest today. It's good to have you with us. If you've been here for a few weeks, you know we have been talking about several things, and we're going to be looking for those things of several more weeks as far as evaluating the church and seeing how we're doing about doing the right things and how we're doing those things. And we've talked about several of those in the last few weeks, and we talked about the Lord's Supper and one of those two things that the Reformers said that a biblical church would possess, and that is a celebration of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. So we talked about that a few weeks ago, very generally, but today we're actually going to have the Lord's Supper. So we're going to go in a little bit more detail as we look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. And those of you that might be visiting, if you're wondering already, we do have an open communion here, and that simply means if you're a born-again believer, you're welcome to share the Lord's Supper with us in a closed communion church. Unless you're a bona fide member of that particular local church, you're not allowed to take of the Lord's Supper. But in an open communion, we encourage only the believers to take the Lord's Supper, but you do not have to be a bona fide member of this church. So today we're looking at celebrating the Lord's Supper. And everyone and their brother has an idea on what this is supposed to be and how it's supposed to be done. And someone said, this is my body. Those few words have caused much dissension in the church, more than any other phrase that could have been spoken. And because everyone thinks something different about that. So you may come here this morning and you may disagree with us, and that's okay. As long as you have a real good understanding as to why you differ, I have no hard feelings. If you want to be wrong, you can do that. Or if you think I'm wrong, no hard feelings. As long as you don't just say, well, this is what I think and have nothing to back it up with. You always need to know why you believe something. And if you do not, then you're going to be in trouble. Because we're all funny ducks, you know it? Did y'all hear me? We're all funny ducks. I mean, the way we process stuff and do stuff, it is getting more bizarre every day. When you look at our country, one guy bought him a new refrigerator, single guy brought him a new refrigerator, and there was nothing wrong with the old one. He just wanted a new one, so he set his old one out on the street and put a sign on it, free, working condition, take it. And it sat there for 3 days. No one touched it. So he went out there and he put a $50 for sale sign on it, and that afternoon someone stole it. Isn't that how we are? Just, man, it's hard to figure us out. A man and his family was at church, and they were taking of the Lord's Supper, and some of you in traditional churches know that if you would sit in the seat, then they would pass the trays down the aisle, and we still do something similar to that, not exactly, but the mom took of the Lord's Supper, and the dad was not a believer, so he didn't. So both of the things passed, and the little boy was very, very young, but he kind of watched that thing, and when the last thing was passed, he just stood up in his chair and yelled and said, "Wait a minute, my dad didn't get the refreshments." Well, he missed that, but it brought the dad under conviction to see what it was all about, and shortly after became a believer. So we're talking quickly about some basic things of the Lord's Supper coming from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about it at the church at Corinth, which was a church was full of problems. That's why you have two letters written to them by Paul, because they had so many difficulties in the church. And one of them was this issue with the Lord's Supper. And it's kind of funny because up until this place, in all the times when he deals with issues, he's very pastoral, or very diplomatic, you might say. Whenever he's dealing with the issue, he would say yes. When there was a division among something, he would say yes, but, you know, about who should be married and who should be single, yes, but. And you would see him always kind of saying, both of y'all consider this, but when it comes to this one, there is no but. He just says, this is the way it is, and you're wrong in how you see it. So he corrects it. And he starts in verse 17, he says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not." Boy, that starts off on a good note, right? You always say the positive first, right? Well, he'd been saying positive up until this point. that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink, you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Why, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Oh boy, he says a lot there, quickly. So we're going to hurry, but what I want us to do is to focus on six major things of what he does say in here. Number one, he says, the Lord's Supper is supposed to serve as a center and a symbol of Christian unity. Why? He's talking about there's already divisions among you, and you're not helping it the way you're doing this thing. If you can step outside of our culture and back to theirs, what happened then was the Romans operated on a 10-day week and the Christians a 7-day week. So you have a lot of times when the days were messed up and someone would be off, and a lot of times the Christians might be meeting at an odd time. And remember, you have all these different stratus of people who are, one is wealthy and one is medium wealthy, and then one is a slave down here. So one can get off early and go. And they were eating a meal before they came to the Lord's Supper. So when he says you're eating and you're drinking, he's not talking about this part, because they had an actual family meal before they did this part. This was the end part of it. So they were coming and they were bringing their caviar, the rich ones, and they were bringing their wine, and they were drunk before everybody got there. So what happened was the slaves who got off last, who maybe had to work all day, when they got there, the first meal that everyone was supposed to eat together was gone. Boy, that's a good thing for unity, isn't it? Well, because we're poor, we don't get anything, you know, and because it was a division. And so he said, I don't have any good words for you on that. It's supposed to be a unifying thing, but the way you're doing it, and, you know, we might not have that same problem in America, in the church, just because of our days, but we have some of the same things that we allow to go on in church, if we're not careful, that causes the same division. And we have to be careful with that. And that's why he chastises them. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Let's be honest. When it's time to eat, who wants to be first? All of you. All of you want to run to the table first. Come on now. Am I right or wrong? What does he say? It should be sometimes when we have to say, someone go ahead and be first. Do we ever have to say that? Hello? No. Why? Because we're all pigs. Isn't that right? It is our human nature. Who wants to be first? Moi. Moi. That's why when you go to get on one of the rides, everybody runs to the ride. Everybody wants to be there first. Like they're going to shut the thing down or something. Hello? I'm not saying we're all pigs, but you get the picture, right? Well, some of you are pigs. Because they tell us 20% of the people eat 80% of the food. And if you're one of those 20, then you are a pig, all right? He gets rid of all that table fellowship. If all it's going to do is call division, he said, if that's what is going to happen, just wait and eat home and just come here and take the Lord's Supper. Don't let anything, this should be unifying. There's nothing about this that should be dividing. It should be a unifying thing. So we must be careful if it's going to cause any hard feelings. The rite of communion, the Lord's Supper, which is supposed to be the center point of Christian unity, had become a place of division for the Corinthian church. And remember, what you have there is, unfortunately, what we have a lot of times in churches in America. You had a lot of pagans that just infiltrated the church, and they were trying to do some of the same things in the church the way it operated outside, and it never works that way, but that's what was going on. The body that was broken, in one metaphorical usage, he says it's like the church is the body of Christ. And how many times did he say, we have one, we have one, we have one, we have one. It's supposed to be a unity, a unifying thing. And anything that causes division, unless it's a separation of truth and error, we have to be careful. So then by a kind of extension, this bread kind of symbolizes Christ's body broken on the cross and symbolically represents Christ's body, which is the church. So it's supposed to be a unifying thing to bring us all together. It is not a suggestion that we somehow ingest Christ. And I know, depending on your background and denominations out there, they say, oh, yeah, it becomes a body all over again. It's just not in the Scripture. You know, they may say that, but when you take down the Greek New Testament and you start to look at that, you just cannot find, you cannot prove that. There's no ingesting in there whatsoever. It is not there. Thereby, we participate. We are in a fellowship with Him. It's actually the word in King James. Most of the time, they use a communion with Him. It's a togetherness. Really, a fellowship is just as good of a word. So when we come together, because we are one body, we are to fellowship together in unity and to get along. If we are the fellowship of the blood of Christ, we are the fellowship of the body of Christ, it is a rite that serves to center, unify us as believers, as one body, number one. Number two, it's the time to remember. You know, I know a lot of the ones who say, oh, yeah, it becomes a body, and this is too minimal if it's just a memorial, if it's just to remember, there's nothing serious enough about that. Oh, there's plenty of serious about it if we do that. You know, if you remember, if we take the time to remember. The institution of the Lord's Supper was built around the Passover rite. If you don't remember what the Passover rite was, whenever God is going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he takes Moses and he takes him down there and he gives the 10 plagues, and then the last one is where the firstborn is going to die. What he does, he says, if you take the animal prescribed by God's prescription and you kill it and you put the blood over the top and over the sides and you go in under that blood, you're covered. So when the death angel comes and judgment comes, if every person that's not represented that way, the firstborn of their animals and their children die. So when that happened, from then on, every year, the Israelites celebrated that Passover. What does that mean? Did it mean that it became that dead animal all over again? Heavens no. It was there to remind them of all that God did, to remember that God was gracious, and how later on they would even say, next year we'll be in Jerusalem. Next year we will be in Jerusalem. To remember all that God had done. It's not about becoming something all over again. It's just hard to see that from Scripture. That gathered year by year, once a year, to remember the appropriate date, the Passover. They still do. What did they do? To remember. What? That God was gracious, that God cared for them, that he provided for a way that they would be free from their bondage. All of those are symbolic to what Christ would fulfill in the perfect offering. By remembering, it was a type of a covenantal renewal. Oh, we're reminded what God did. We're going to renew our covenant. We're going to examine our life. You know, I know your children are not that way, but one of ours sometimes has a hard time remembering. Some of you have a hard time remembering, don't you? So what do? You have to do something to be responsible to remember. Because especially when you get over about 16, it starts hard to remember. No, when you get over about 5, it's hard to remember. Isn't that right? And the older you get, what? You know, it's not that we're not still good. We just have so much more up there now. Isn't that right? All you old people like me? There's nothing wrong with our brain. We just have so much we know. It's hard to remember it all. Ain't it right? Our central processing unit has taken in so much that our hard drive is crunching, trying to pull it all back. You understand that, right? One elderly couple, they had a problem, so they finally figured out, we're going to go to one of these seminars to help us remember. So sure enough, they do, and they get back, and one of the neighbors, Otis, was asking the gentleman, he says, well, how did it work? Did it help? Oh, yeah, I can remember all kind of things now. He says, well, he starts to call him. He says, well, how'd they do it? And he said, wait a minute. He said, what is that that long thing that's got a red thing on it. He said, a rose. He said, yeah, a rose. And he called to his wife. He said, Rose, what was it that they did to help us remember? If you do not plan to remember, you won't remember. This is a plan to help us remember. God loved us so much that he made a sacrifice for us. That's what it's for. It's to remind us. Because left to ourselves, you know what we do? We just go about our way. And we'll see in the last part of it, it's very, very serious when you don't take it serious. Within that framework, if you put yourself in the disciples' place the night when Jesus is inaugurating the Lord's Supper, they still really don't understand much about the cross. And they surely don't understand anything about the resurrection. And just like the Passover, it wasn't until they celebrated it the first year as they look back at all that God had done when you really start to appreciate it. And when the disciples are celebrating the Lord's Supper, a whole time after now that Jesus has died on the cross and he's been resurrected, now it's starting to click a little bit and they understand it. So now it even means more that they can look back and say, yes, now we understand it. It is the inauguration of the brand new covenant that Jeremiah talked about. When these things were going to change. And Jesus said, this is what it is. This is the starting reminder of the fulfillment of something that started way back in the Old Testament. They did not look back to the bread. That was not it. They looked back to the cross. They were not focusing on the bread. They were focusing on what it reminded them of. They remembered that on the night before Jesus died, just as the Passover feast had been celebrated by God's people before they had delivered it, same thing, same kind of idea, it was done in anticipation, in an act that they would only understand after the fact. You know, you ever had that happen? Where a long time after something happens, you say, oh, now I get it. Oh, my mom and dad was right. 40 years later. People take a long time, right? You know, Dad, you were right. Imagine that. Your children at 16 say, Dad, you were right. I don't have that experience yet. Meredith's not but 14, so I don't know that yet. I don't know if that does it happen? No, it doesn't. When they get 40 sometimes. He had instituted a rite which was to be remembered again and again and again during their lives. That was it. It was to force them to simple rite, endlessly repeated for the sole purpose. I want you to remember what I did for you. Because it's so easy to forget. You know, the things that you really want to remember, how do you do that? Now we got too many things. We got phones that beep off all the time, and you put notes on it to tell you because you can't remember. And really, some things we should just remember just like walking, right? When you walk out of the house, you turn off the lights. Hello? If you're not going back in that room, you turn off the lights. What's so hard about that? Anybody? Can you explain that? What is that psychological phenomenon going on there that teenagers will not do that? Or young adults. If they're staying in your house, if they stay in their own house, they probably turn them off. If they pay the electricity bill, right? Or not. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of Christ's death. All these things is what it is. What is a proclamation? It's a proclaiming. It is a speaking. It is like a teaching or a preaching. It is for Christians really only, but evidently it was going on in the New Testament church where people who were not believers would go, just like today. I guarantee you in all three of these services, there are going to be people in here, they're not believers, they're not saved, they're not Christians. So what it is for you is a testimony. You say, well, wait a minute, what is all this about? I'm about to tell you what it's all about. That's what the whole thing's about. That's why we don't tag it on at the end of the service. You know, how many times did I go to church the few years that I went, before becoming a leader in the church, we would just have the Lord's Supper. He would preach a sermon, whatever it's about, money or whatever it was. And then at the end, we just have Lord's Supper. And didn't really talk about really what that means. And it was just a tag on. That's dangerous. And that's why we're going to see there in just a moment. That's why we do not do it that way, never have done it that way, and will not. In the ancient church, it was an opportunity to proclaim, to talk about what Christ has done. It became kind of a visible word. Where, what is this? And someone's sitting in here and they're not a Christian and say, what is all that about? It's a great opportunity, especially if some of you know that person is not a believer. And we won't get to go in every detail of it here this morning, but you could fill in and say, this is what that means. It means, and we're going to unfold it as we go. If you're not a Christian, number one, it says don't take the elements because it's dangerous. Okay, we'll see that in a second. It's a kind of contradiction in terms for you to say, oh, yeah, I remember when Jesus died, and because he died on the cross, and because I'm a sinner, I trusted him, and I placed my faith in him. I remember. So if you haven't done that, you can't remember. See how that works? You might know all those things, but if you've never trusted Christ, and he's you understood that he's done that for you, you can't remember him doing that for you. So you see how it is? When you don't remember, because you don't know the Lord. You've never made that commitment. So it's a proclamation. We ought to watch, however, how Christians think about it. Serious Christians, we think about this death of Christ, and we want to be drawn back to the death and its meaning over and over and over again. And what is it? That God loves us so much that he died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sin, be in the right relationship with him, and be in the right relationship with people around us. That should be the drawing thing for us to remind us and understand what it is that we fasten all of our hopes on, that we're reconciled to God for the removal of our sins, for the forgiveness for our sins, and the hope that we have an assurance of eternal life. All that is, all those are ramifications of what this means. It's not just refreshments. It's not like little boys jumped up and said, hey, Dad, miss the refreshments. That's not what it is. We remember. You know, when's the last time you really sat down when no headphones or earphones or anything like that blasting and remembered back where you were when Jesus arrested your attention, that you were a sinner and that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, and if you would trust him, he would give you a brand new life. Well, I don't remember that ever happening. Then you're not saved. That's what the scripture says. That's what that means. That's what the whole thing is. To take us back when God delivered us based upon what he did on the cross. We remember. Boy, that's hard to do. If there's not something drawing our attention, my goodness, we can't even remember to turn off the lights, can we? And that's just fluff. What about this deep stuff? The Lord's Supper is a temporary ordinance. It's not going to always be done. It's just for a short time. That we are to do it until he comes, as often as you do this until I come back. Because in the new heaven and the new earth, there's none of that going to be going on. Why? We don't need anything to remind us. We'll be reminded already looking at the Lord Jesus. We will have been so transformed that we'll no longer be tempted by sin or defection, as we're going to see in this next part. And because of that, it's an important but a temporary rite which in itself anticipates Jesus is coming back. Aren't you glad? If you look at the world system and how bad it's going to the pits, how fast it's going, aren't you glad he's still in control? My heavens, just in the last week alone, I said it wasn't big political today. It is just so hard. Did y'all see what, I know Jason knows, Grand Canyon University wouldn't let Shapiro go talk on the campus. Supposedly the largest Christian university in America. That's what they claim. I don't know if it's just because of students online or whatever. But that's what they claim. And he's a devout Jew, promoter to good things that we as Christians would uphold, and they wouldn't give him a place to speak to conservative students on the campus. Boy, you ought to read that one. Because they have a lot of, what did they call them? Illegal immigrants in their school system. Basically, is what the thing said. I'm thinking, well, how about that? And you say, I'm sure glad Jesus is in control of this thing, and I'm not. It's a temporary thing. So don't get caught up in it because it's only to remind us till Jesus comes back. Look at this one. The Lord's Supper provides a regular opportunity for spiritual and moral examination. When's the last time on our own, before our parents or when our parents didn't have to tell us to sit down and say, you need to examine your life. You know what God says about this relationship. You know what God says about working at this place. You know what God says about these things. When you examine those things and you look at your life, how you doing? How you doing? That's what this is about. Jesus died, and I understand he died for me. How am I living my life compared to what he's done for me? He's supposed to be freeing me from those things. How's my life? You know, what's going on? What's going on in my life? He says, if you're not careful, you'll partake of it in an unworthy manner. What is an unworthy manner? Here's what it is. It's like someone saying, I remember the death of the Lord, his broken body on behalf offered up to pay the price for my sin. And while I'm nurturing sin in my life and I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing, I'm with people I shouldn't be doing, and but oh yeah, I know all this stuff and I know he died for me, but I'm going to live my life and I don't really care. Wow, he said, that's unworthy. And it doesn't mean that we'll be sinless when we come here, but it means our approach is, I'm going to go there, I'm going to be reminded of all these things Jesus did and how my life's supposed to be changed, but I'm still going to go live like hell and not even thinking about it. That's the difference. And that's what you have sometimes when you just tag it on at the end and there's no pressure to examine ourselves and we take it unworthily. It's essentially deceit and lies. Why? Because it's an unworthy approach. Oh, yeah, I can just go through that, even though I know I'm going to keep living my heathen lifestyle. Some of our friends in another part of the world, we found out this week that and they were devout Christians, good people, raised both of their children to fear the Lord, to know the Lord. And we just learned this week that the son has moved in with his girlfriend, whose mother is attends the Wicca church, which is a satanic church, if you don't know what that is. And how does a tire run off like that? Is it because we're not challenged often enough as young people? I'm getting on you young folks right now. You leave high school and you go out there and you live like hell and you think it's okay because Jesus loves you. And so you never stop and examine your life. Oh, well, now, I was committed to Jesus back then, but I can get out here and it's okay. No, it's not okay. And that's why he says when you do that, you better be careful, because that's an unworthy manner. Just in your thought, that you won't stop and think what you're doing as a committed Christian has nothing to do with following the guidelines that Jesus gives us. He says be careful, because the last one is it's dangerous. You said that's hard. Yes, it is hard. Why? Because it's serious. God takes sin serious, my sin and your sin. It's an unworthy approach. He hung on the cross. He hung on the cross for us. And if we remember while we just flippantly go in and sin and never think anything about it, he says, be careful. That's unworthy. Not that we'll ever be perfect, but what is your mindset? Are you even thinking about the way you're living when you come here? Oh, well, Jesus loves me, and he doesn't really care if I live ungodly or not. Be careful. The last part is not good. We're sinning against the cross, and we're sinning against his sacrifice when we do that. If you're a Christian, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, you know, it ain't going to matter. You just go ahead and live like you want to, and you'll face him in the judgment anyway, you know. But if you are a so-called Christian, we say we remember, but we spit in his face when we just go on with our life and take of this as like, oh, it's just refreshments. Well, I never think. Well, if we never examine our life, isn't that what we're doing, though? We never say that. We just live it. That's what he's covering here. It's a serious thing. Why? The manner of the approach must be one of self-examination. What's going on in Terry today? What is Terry thinking today? Who is he mad at? What is going on in his life? Is he examining himself, or is he just coming here very, very flippantly? That's unworthy. And confession of sin. Uh-oh. Boy, that's a nasty word, isn't it? You want me to admit that I did something? If you did it. Yeah, if you did it. Why? Because it's dangerous. What did Paul say? There's a lot of people in the church of Corinth dying because they take this lightly. They come and take of the Lord's Supper, and they don't think about their life and how they're living. They just go through the motions. He said a lot of them are sick. And a lot of them are sleeping, and that translates, if you look at the rest of the way he uses the word, he's talking about they're dying. You think, oh, God is love. He doesn't kill anybody. Go back and read the Old Testament. This is what we're going to see in just a moment, even in the New Testament. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Hello? They just lied about something on themselves. How about that? Lie about something on yourself, and at that moment, God takes it pretty serious. He holds that at least some of the ailments in the congregation are bound up with the fact that people are just taking this too lightly. They're not examining their life. Nowhere does the Bible teach that all illness is sin. John chapter 9, we saw that where Jesus said, you know, they said, why is this man sin? And he said, for the glory of God. We understand every time someone's sick, it's not a result of sin. Not every time. But you and I don't know when it is. But it doesn't mean that it's not that either. You know? In general, both Scripture and in the pages of history, it is when the church is the closest time to revivals when these things happen. Back in some of the studies of history in the Second Great Awakening in here in America, where you read some of the stories where they got so serious about the devil, and it was a lot of it took place in the charismatic movements where they would actually do something they call treeing the devil. If you know anything about coon hunting, it was the same thing. People would go and bark up the tree and say they're running the devil up the tree, and that's a little bit too far, you know. But that's what they do. But they said on the backside of that, in the same weeks that all this mass revival was going on, all kind of sin and debauchery would follow the week after. Wow. That's exactly the way the devil works. You have to be careful. Judgment falls most quickly. Ananias and Sapphira. Wow. What? If you don't know about them, go read that story. All they did was lied about themselves, about how much money they gave. And at that moment in time, it was pretty serious, and so God killed them on the spot. Are you trying to tell us not to take the Lord's Supper? No. I'm telling you, if you and I are Christians, we need to be serious about examining our life and not fooling ourselves to think everything's hunky-dory when you're out there living like a pagan and you say you love Jesus. That doesn't go together. And it could be dangerous. Well, I don't want that, so I'm just not going to take the Lord's Supper. No, the issue is you need to examine yourself. That's the whole issue. It's not don't take the Lord's Supper. It says get serious about taking the Lord's Supper, because if you're a believer, absolutely we need it. The flip side of all of this is this. It's not just, you're just trying to make us afraid. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get us to be serious. That's all it is. Why? It is that the Lord's Supper is a place for remembering what? The boldness of the access that we can go to Christ. It's to remind us, even as sinners, we can go to Christ and we can talk to Him as our Savior. It's to remind us of that, that Christ did die, that He died. It's to remind us that Jesus loved us enough that He died on the cross for us. And we remember that. Is that why sometimes we live so flippantly and we don't care if we sin or not? Because we forget that Jesus literally died ignominiously covered with flies, naked on a cruel cross for us? If we remember that, would it help us sometimes? Remember. We remember our sins are forgiven. That's what it's about. Not for fear. Just remembering all the things that God has done. And because of that, we should examine our lives, and it should be a motivation for our lives to be different because of those things. We are called to be children of the living God, so we remember. You say, wow, if it's that important, maybe we should do this more often. Then it would become just a habit, and it wouldn't mean anything. Unfortunately, that happens. That's why we don't. We are heirs of the new covenant, so we remember. What we're here for? To remember that Jesus loved us so much. He did all these things for us. And if we trust Him as our Savior, our lives are to be different. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love us. We get so selfish. We get so confused by listening to everyone in this world except Your Word. We get so caught up into thinking that You're a God of love, that You'll never hold us accountable. Lord, remind us all today, especially the ones here that call themselves by Your name, supposed to be born again, that You would remind us how serious it is that we examine our lives constantly and allow You to change us from the inside out for Your glory, and that people would want to know You because of the change You make in us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll go ahead and turn on all those lights, Steve, we appreciate it. Again, just want to remind you, if you are not a bona fide member of this church, you are still welcome to take of the Lord's Supper, but we would just always remind those of you who are not believers, this is serious, so you'd want to be careful with that. But I'm just going to read the verses that I just read already, that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together, where he said in chapter 11, verse 20, 2, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Okay, gentlemen. Took the cup. Okay, guys. He said, take ye and drink. I hope that all of us will sometime today take some time to examine our lives and see what is going on that shouldn't be present if we are believers, and ask for God's mercy. With that, we'll be dismissed. These are throwaway. If you don't mind putting it in a trash can or leave it in your chair when you leave, it'd help these guys. But with that, we'll be dismissed. Y'all have a great day in the Lord.